Well, good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Okay. It's very important that you hear me. It's important that we hear the word of the Lord, right? We are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to say a word about the Apostle Paul this morning. I believe, and I think if you're in this church long enough, you'll hear it, that Paul is the one who defines the church. Jesus is the one who announced the church. He said in the Gospels, I will build my church. And that's different than Israel. Many, many scriptures deal with Israel, and God's not done with them yet, by the grace of God. And they will one day be the nation that he always intended for them to be. And Christ shall rule from Jerusalem. He'll rule the nations of the world. In the meantime, we're in this church dispensation, and it's Paul who explains where we're at. If you've ever been in one of the state parks and you look at one of those big maps and you're trying to figure out where you are, and it's got an arrow and says, you are here. And from there you can work out. Well, the Gospels, in the Gospels, Christ was presenting himself to Israel as their king. He gave them every evidence that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And as you know, they rejected him. Now, it was prophesied that they would reject him, but that didn't mean that they were off the hook, that God made it happen to make the prophecy work. That's not the way it works. He prophesied that they would reject him. And so right now, Israel is on the shelf, if you will, and God is working through the church. The Holy Spirit is calling people in through the gospel. And, you know, wherever Paul went, he did evangelism first, but then he started a local church. And a local church is for the support of each other. You guys are supposed to love me, okay? Now, you're going to need God to do that, all right? But on the other hand, I'm going to need God to love you, too, okay? So God enables us to love one another as the Spirit flows through us. So the idea is people get evangelized, they come to Christ, they get in a church where they're further educated into all these things that God has done for us. So evangelism and the church go together. Spurgeon, great old, I don't know if you know Spurgeon, but Prince of Preachers he's been called, but he said that the church is most effective when there's a loving, continual invitation to come and be part of it. And I think that's so true. And some people are gifted with the gift of evangelism, but everybody is called to be a witness. Everybody is called to let God work through their lives, both their inner life and out of that, working out what's pleasing in God's sight. Now, we know with the Apostle Paul that he loved the Corinthians. That comes through. And he loves them with the love of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we're going to do much for the Lord unless, first of all, we recognize that we're loved. There's no condemnation for us, that we're totally accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus, okay? And we're in Christ, and God loves Christ, and therefore anyone in Christ is fully loved by God. He's made that possible by taking away our sin. He nailed it to the cross, and now we're free in Jesus Christ. But we've got to have our eyes open to what's possible through the Spirit and through the God. Oh, okay. Yes.
Do you think he loved the Corinthians because they were so needy, they were so in trouble, and he thought they needed him? Because he seemed like a facilitator almost.
Okay, so the question is, do you think that he loved the Corinthians because they were so needy? Well, here's my answer, okay, for what it's worth. We're all needy. We're all needy. We all need that. And some of the people that seem so self-sufficient may be more needy than somebody who obviously has needs. So God sees man as totally in need of God. And Paul pours himself out on people to help them. So he is speaking with the authority of God here when he's speaking. And by the way, when anyone is speaking for God, they are supposed to be doing it with the authority of God. Does that mean everything that they're preaching is correct? Well, in Paul's instance, it is, because he's an apostle. Okay, but us who follow along, we're doing our best, and I hope, and this is my desire, I want to be accurate with the scriptures, because I think accuracy helps us to have confidence that this is the word of God and that he is speaking to each one of us. So having said all that, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Kevin, how about leading us in prayer, would you? Amen. Now, we left off, I believe, it's been a little bit here since I've been with you. And thank you for Mark. Everybody told me he did a great job, and I immediately got jealous, of course. No, I don't say that way at all. I endorse this guy 100%. I know his heart. I know, his message. So I'm 100% on board with him. I was down in New York, New York's got a bad reputation. I always thought, New York, they're unfriendly and everything. But you know what I found? I was looking to see if he was here, because I already used this joke on Wednesday. But, whenever I made a mistake, those people are forgiving, and you can tell right away, because they give you the love sign, But you know what? Yes. Oh no, I can't do that, because I'm handicapped in that, but one digit missing there. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, I saw that sign a lot, Mostly it was from the people I was with, when I made a mistake. Well, anyway. So he says in verse 6. So we are always confident. Now, I got to tell you, a lot of Christians are not confident. But Paul is, because he's looking at the scripture. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a copy and you'd like one, I've got a few extra here. Anybody need one? Okay. You would like one? Whoops. Here we go. You're welcome. Anyone else? There you go. There you go. What did you do with the copy ID gave you last week?
It's in the other church.
You were
running the marathon.
I just want you to know I made it to the 23rd mile in a marathon, but I was there waiting for my granddaughter. All right. That's all the copies I have. What's that?
How did she do?
She did well. She did 11-minute miles. Yeah, and we saw her at the 23rd mile, and she looked fresh as a daisy. The only thing she got was a blister. But she's been training. She trained all summer, and she's 22 years old, so that helps too. But I got to tell you, some of the people I saw running that marathon, I think I was in better shape, but I'm not out to prove it, okay? But honestly, it's amazing the people that you see. And that's kind of like the Christian race, isn't it? It doesn't matter what you look like, keep on going. Some people were just walking, the 23rd mile. Some people are still running. Whatever. If you got to crawl, keep going. That's the message of Hebrews. Okay. So verse 6, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, we're not right in his presence. We're not in our glorified form that we're going to have. Doesn't mean that he's not with us, okay? For we walk by faith, not by sight. I see people all the time, they want some kind of sign from God. Or this happened, so that must mean, look, put the word of God first, okay? Sometimes God gives you confirmation That's great, but your direction comes from the Word of God. Don't be looking for signs and everything when the Word of God is right before you. I've told this story before, and people like it because it shows how stupid I am. Okay. But when I first became a Christian, you know, I just opened the book. I didn't know anything. And so I saw that God spoke to people. So I said, you know what? It's kind of like I was going to put God in a bind, right? So I said, I'm going to stay up all night, and I'm going to ask God to speak to me. And I didn't make it until maybe midnight, okay? That's the kind of commitment, okay? But here's the stupid part, all right? I'm asking God to speak to me. Now, if God spoke to me in audible voice, I probably would have had a heart attack, okay, and died. But that's what I saw in the Bible, God. So that's what I thought should happen. Meanwhile, the Bible is sitting next to me closed. You see, that's what I mean by stupid, okay? Because if you want God to speak to you, you open the Word of God. We had a missionary come to church one time, and she was a missionary to children, and she gave an illustration I never forgot, and it's very simple, and it will remind you and remind me. She showed the children, she said, this is God's book, and it's like his mouth. When it's open, he's speaking to you. When it's closed, now, obviously he keeps on speaking to you, but you see what I mean. So when the book is open, he's speaking to you. And you can read stuff that you say, I don't know how to apply this to my life. It says to go get a lamb and slaughter it. Well, sometimes, you know, that idea of applying everything to your life doesn't really work. It's got to be you take it in to your heart and your mind, and you process it, and then it comes out in the way it's supposed to come. You see what I mean? Okay, sometimes, you know, it's a direct order, and you should do that. Like it says, you should come to church. Hey, you obeyed a command this morning. You're supposed to be with the brothers and the sisters, okay? But you see what I mean? There's an intake of the Word of God that is actually like eating the Word of God, and then it produces itself. If my arm is weak and I feel weak, I don't take a peanut butter sandwich and strap it to my arm, right? I eat it, and then it strengthens my whole body. Okay? Go to a peanut butter sandwich, right? Yes. Coming down here, because I haven't seen you for a while.
But are we doing five or six? This is
six. We're five.
Yeah.
Five.
Right?
Five. Okay. Yeah, I don't have any more copies.
That's for next week.
Are you all set? What did I give you, six?
Six, yeah.
That's my copy. How'd you get that? That's if I get through five, I can get into six. I don't think I have any. Do you have a copy of five? I mean, okay. Oh, here we go. Here's it. See, yeah, I must have taken that off the bottom. Here's two more fives. Oh, there you go.
Get ahead of you here.
Would you like one? Okay. Anyone else? Good morning, brother. How you doing?
2 weeks ago.
Oh, okay. 2 weeks ago, You say I'm going slow? Diversions. Okay. So, anyway, you want to eat the Word of God. You know, who was it? One of the old prophets said, I found your Word and I did eat it. Jesus said, eat my flesh. It's like the bread of heaven, okay? And so there's an intake there that works its way out. Okay. So we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, if you're not confident, if you're a Christian who's not confident and you have a lot of doubts, am I really saved? You know, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to go back to the Word of God and you're going to read it again. You're going to read John 5:24 until it sinks in. There's no condemnation. You pass from death into life. You know, God told Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, in other words, the very first sin, you will die. Now, he didn't die until 920 years later. So God, because his word is true, we compare scripture with scripture, we see God's not talking about physical death, that's involved, but he's talking about spiritual death. Immediately, Adam and Eve were separated as soon as Adam ate, okay? So that's a spiritual death. But now that's been bridged in Jesus Christ, and we have eternal life because we're trusting in Him. Life is in Christ. And when we come in contact with Christ through faith, we are saved. Okay? A lot of expressions in the Bible about being saved. Different things are given, like a look, or like a bath of regeneration, eating, a lot of different illustrations. But they mean the same thing, that you pass from death, separation with God, from God, into life. And Jesus said, you'll never come to the condemnation. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? You know, it says that He died once and for all, and His blood sanctified us forever. That means we're set apart for God forever. So if you're not sure, spend some time in the Gospel of John, John 5:24, John 3:16, many, many verses that give you assurance it's because of what He did, not what you do. Okay? Listen, the faintest faith in Jesus saves. Jesus said that He would not quench a smoking flax, nor would He break a bruised reed. Pretty easy to do. In other words, He's going to encourage that faith, okay? You got to drink some of the milk of the Word. First the water, then the milk, then the meat, okay? There's an idea of growing there. All right. So, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. In other words, we're looking forward to dying. That's really what He's saying here, okay? You know, I've known a lot of Christians over the years, and I've known Christians that have been on fire, and then I've seen them sort of taper off. And then I've seen sometimes when a Christian loses somebody really close, like a mother, a dad, or a spouse, they go into a spiral. This should not be, brothers and sisters. Fortify yourself. Before you ever came to Christ, people that you love were going to die. Okay? Now you know more about it. Don't give up on what Jesus has done. Remain confident. Don't let your confidence be eroded. If it is, you're not going to develop the way God wants you to do. God saves once and for all. There was a chaplain in the jail, not the one that's there now, but he and I got to be friends. And he got saved out of drugs and alcohol. But while he was in the Christian mode, if you will, he learned that you're saved forever. And even though he suddenly realized, I've spiraled out of control here, he knew how to get back. Now, see, so many people fail right there. I guess I'm not really a Christian after all. And they're going by their works and their own heart. Go by the Word of God. It knows more than your heart. The Bible says the person that trusts in their heart is a fool. Now, a fool in the Bible is not somebody that's stupid, other than they're leaving God out of the equation, okay? Listen, on your worst day as a Christian, Jesus loved you just as much as He did when He died on that cross for you. Amen? That's eternal love. See, you stepped into eternal love. Eternal love is never going to quit on you, brother. Don't you quit on that, all right? And if you feel weak and you feel like, you know, I've blown it, I can't even look myself in the eye in the mirror, just remember this. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's not a license to sin. That's a come on back. You know, I haven't given up on you. Look at Peter. Why do you think Peter's failures are in there? Those are to encourage us, okay? They're to show us that a fleshy, I'll follow you and, you know, I'll die with you, is not going to cut it. It's got to be by the power of the Spirit, okay? And Jesus tells him in John 20, He says, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you wanted to. But when you're old, I believe there's a lot of interpretation, but I believe this, He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Another will gird you and take you where you would not. Where was that? He wouldn't go to the cross. He wouldn't go and die with Jesus. Now He's going to be empowered by the Spirit to die with Jesus, okay? And by this, you will glorify God. See, when you do it through the power of the Spirit, it glorifies God. When you do it in your own suck-it-up human strength, doesn't glorify God. And it may be teaching other people the wrong way, too. Listen, this church could do great things through the power of the Spirit. Amen? If every one of us were full of the Spirit, and I don't mean some crazy demonstration, I mean the power of the Spirit under the guidance of the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word go together to build. This church could do great things. We should all be in prayer for this dinner that's coming up. There are going to be people there who never heard the gospel. And there's some people that only heard it very dimly, and they need to hear it again. Okay? We want to see people saved, don't we? How many people want to see people saved? Amen. Okay? We want them to experience the love of God. Because you know what? When they're experiencing the love of God and you're down or I'm down, they're going to remind me. Okay? And they're going to remind you, hey, don't forget, Jesus loves us. He died on the cross for us, man. Hey, brother. I just want to say it's great to see you. Love you, brother. I never embarrass anybody, you know. But it's great to see all of you. No, God's going to use this church. We're positioned in a place. We got Mark coming in. He knows how to teach people how to evangelize. We got Pastor Dave who loves people and has got an open heart. Things are going to happen here. We're positioned in a great place. Listen, a guy told me he became a chaplain. He said, I always wanted to talk to sinners, and now I'm in a jail and the place is crawling with them. You know, if we'll open our eyes, God can use us. Anything we do, whatever your gift is, you know, it doesn't have to be preaching or teaching. It can be anything. Whatever your gift is, say, God, use me and use my gifts to bless, first of all, the church. If the church gets blessed, remember at Acts, what was it that attracted the unsaved? These people look like they're drunk. And they're singing the praises of God. Okay? When the church starts praising, people are going to start coming. But we got to do that individually and collectively. See that? Amen?
Amen.
Feel good this morning?
Good.
Oh, your feelings don't count. Yes, they do. If you believe the right things, you'll probably feel good. Okay? All right. So here we go. Now we got to add a note of seriousness here. He says, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim. Are you aiming? Are you aiming? Somebody likened it this, you got a broad stream of water flowing down, but if you narrow that stream, you like, say, put it in a hose, then you've got pressure and you're directing it where you want to direct it. I think that makes a lot of sense. So let's direct ourselves. Let's have an aim. So this is what Paul says. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether we're in heaven or whether we're on the earth, whether we're here with God with us or we're in our final state when we're going to be glorified and have a wonderful body like his and be complete and know even as we are known. Okay, that's what Paul promises. Okay, we make our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now get this idea, okay? We're not talking about works here, okay? Jesus appeased the wrath of God. He took it away. He took it in his own body, his own soul. You understand his soul was crucified as much as his body, okay? He was separated from God. That was agony for him. This is why he sweat blood in Gethsemane. You know, on the cross he said, my God. This is the agony of his soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you wouldn't have to be. And so I wouldn't have to be. Okay? And the Bible says when he sees the agony of his soul, that's a payment for sin. This is spiritual death experienced to the max by the person that would understand it the most. When you've been with somebody from eternity past, and then you become human, and all your human life, you've known God too, and all of a sudden, it turns us back. You know why? Because, and a lot of people don't like this. Oh, it can't be. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, amen? Never thought a wrong thought. Never desired something outside of the will of God. From the get-go, he was born sinless, okay? He who knew no sin became sin for us. I submit to you, that's love. He had nothing to gain. He's God. What does God need? Okay? Some people say, well, God created man because he needs... No. God needs nothing. out of his love and his grace, he reached out and he saved us. And listen, he's building a new world where there'll never be sin. Okay? It says in 1 John that the person who's been born again, it's impossible for him to sin. Okay? Now, I know we struggle with the old nature, and that's where our sin comes from. I got that. But our new nature is made in the image of Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And what came from her virgin womb was a perfect man with no sin. You see, the sin nature is passed on through the fathers. When that old serpent bit Adam in the throat, it infected his bloodstream, and it's come down to us. That's why we were born sinners, okay? But now we're recreated in the image of Jesus, and our new nature never sins before God. You believe that? You got to think about that, okay? This is why God has totally accepted you, all right? Because you're a new creature. And see, this new world is going to be filled with these new creatures, and there's never going to be a possibility of sin again. You know, it says that Jesus, it was impossible for him to sin. It's going to be impossible for us to sin. Okay? Now, if you love sin this morning, you know, there's a part of us that does. And it's expressed in different ways. It's my will against God's will. Well, God's made a way to overcome that. And he nailed that to the cross. And he's not holding that against us. And he's building up the new man in wisdom and in love so that we can understand these things. So we want to be well-pleasing. Jesus appeased God with his own blood. Oh, that's settled. Done. Now we want to please him. And you know, Paul says, always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, we live in a world where, you know, it's very possible to get down. It's very possible that, you know, we're our own worst critics often. We don't allow ourselves any slack, you know. On the other hand, there are people always telling us, you're no good. You're no good. And this is one of my favorite illustrations. Remember Fred of, what was the name of that program? Fred and his son. Who was it? Yeah, okay. So he's got this friend, Grady. And Fred's not a good guy, okay? He's a bad guy. But he did something one day that was even bad in his eyes. He's moaning and groaning to Grady, who's his friend, and he's not the sharpest knife in the draw. So he says, Grady, why did I do this? Why am I like this? And Grady takes it seriously. He's going to give him an analysis here. He says, well, Fred, you're no good. And you see Fred's face change, okay? And he says, you never were any good. And Fred, you're no good. And he kept on. And, you know, Fred's getting madder and madder, you know. Well, you know, in our old nature, that's so true. And there are people around ready to tell us, you know, you never were any good. Sometimes we're right back to when we were a kid and somebody criticized us and it hurt us, okay. So we build up defenses against that. No, we got to take the word out. You're a new creature now. Totally accepted by God. He's embracing you, okay? So, and you know, this is the battle of faith, isn't it? And keep on reading that in the Word of God, because what God says is going to stand, not what somebody else says. So, in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, the first thing that stands out to me there, obviously, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't know how you came into Christianity, but I heard all my life about this big judgment day. And you know, God's going to add up your good and add up your bad. You don't have much good, so see you later, okay? But that's not true. There's like seven different judgments in the Word of God. First of all, believers are going to the judgment seat of Christ. If you're there, it's not about your sin as far as being condemned. You see that? Because only believers go to the judgment seat of Christ. This is going to be a judgment seat of reward, first and foremost. Okay? Now, here's the deal. Because it says here that it's done good or bad, right? So it shows us right away, Christians can do bad stuff. All right? good or bad, all right? So Christ is going to differentiate between that. And here's what I believe. You can study this subject. There's a lot of material on it. Here's what I believe. Anything that we did for God through the power of the Spirit is going to stand the test. Anything we did out of the flesh is not going to stand the test. In other words, Paul tells in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 or 4, somewhere along there, he's talking about the same deal, that whatever's of the flesh is going to be a bonfire. Now, with some of you, it'll be a little campfire maybe, but with me, it's going to be a bonfire. Okay. But anything that's not of the Spirit is going to be burned up. Right? Now, it's interesting that in Revelation, when it gives a picture of Jesus, and by the way, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What, you know, you're going to see him in his glorified form, and it says that he has eyes like a flame of fire. I believe he's going to look at that stuff, and phew, it's going to go up. It's going to be all the combustibles, okay? So here's the idea. Is there going to be pain at the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, there may be. And for some people, it's going to be more than others. But it's based on loss of reward. In other words, when we get there, we're going to see, you know what, if I had done this, if I had listened to God here, if I hadn't checked in there, greater rewards, okay? Now, I do believe, and it tells us in Corinthians, I honestly don't remember if it's first or second, that every believer is going to receive some kind of praise from God. I said that one time I was teaching, and this guy, he really knew the Bible well, so he took me aside and he said, God's never going to praise men. I said, it's right here in the scripture. He's going to praise men. He didn't want to buy that because he's already bought it to something else. Be ready to change your mind if you see the scriptures different than what you thought it was. We're all learning, okay? If you hang on to 1, 2, 3, you may never learn 4, 5, and 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, okay? Hang on to it, that's a base, but build on that, all right? So, here's the deal. It says in the Gospels, Jesus said, anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name will not lose their reward. Don't you like that? God is looking for things to reward that's done in his Spirit, in his name. I love that. A cup of cold water. Maybe you're going to get there and you're going to find out, you know what, I did something, I forgot all about that. But God hasn't forgotten that, and he's going to reward it. But then we're all going to be in awe of some people who, my goodness, the things they've suffered for Jesus, and they were faithful, and they did it through the power of the Spirit. Only God knows all those things. One guy I heard, I don't know if it's true or not, but it sort of made sense to me. I was teaching on this one time, and this one woman said, I'm so afraid of this, because it says that every idle word that men speak will come out. I said, the key word there is men. These are unsaved men. Okay? That's at the great white throne judgment where unbelievers will be judged, okay? So I said, it's not about sin. She was like, whew. You know, see, believers labor under some misapprehensions of what the scripture is actually saying. That's why you need to study it, and always keep that idea. It's the word of his grace. This word is to bless. Does it point out sin? Absolutely. Does it warn unbelievers? That's grace too. It was grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen? So, there will be this judgment seat of Christ. And you notice that Paul had a lot of trouble with Corinth. He loved them. There were some really great people there, and they were learning, and they were doing some good stuff, but they were getting off track too. And in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, he brings up the judgment seat of Christ. Now, see, this adds a little element to our Christian experience that we need to bring in, to know there is a deadline. I don't know about you, but I work better against the deadline. I don't always make the deadline, but the deadline has an influence on me, all right? So God is saying, and I want you to think of it not as a deadline, but a lifeline, okay? Because this is where, whew, everything is going to become eternal. We're going to be in our new bodies. We're going to be in our new bodies. We're going to be like Jesus. The Bible says we will know even as we are known. Now, I'm not really sure what that means. It sounds like you're going to know a lot more than we do now about God and that experience. Yes.
What is actually meant by idol? Idol words. That seems to encompass a lot of things.
Yeah, an idol, it can be anything. It can be my 1950 Mercury convertible with the D-chrome hood and the Hollywood muffler. That can be an idol. Well, idle words, okay. Well, I blew that one, didn't I? Aren't you all glad that I'm human? You thought I was so superior. No, you didn't. Okay, idle words. Well, those are idle words. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the old saying is, make sure your brain's engaged before you let your, how is it? Make sure your brain's engaged before you let your mouth go. Yeah, idle words are just babbling. By the way, Paul was accused of being a babbler, so I want to cover my tail there. But we should carefully choose our words. You see that in Proverbs. Words can do a lot of damage. Sometimes there's damage, and we didn't even mean it. We didn't mean it that way. And so we always have to clarify. So idle words, you know, just, I don't like the way that guy pots his hair. Well, he doesn't like the way that your hair is departed. So, you know, it can be personal, right? But, yeah, idle words are something that's not... what does it say about the tongue? The tongue is the toughest thing, the toughest muscle in your body to control. It's slippery, it's wet, and, you know, who can get a hold of that? Watch your tongue. How many people have said something you regret it? Yeah. And did you cover it this way? Well, you misunderstood. No, you said it, okay? So, yeah. Okay, so, yeah, good point. Idle words. But this judgment seat of Christ thing is going to, it says, whether good or bad. See, there are some people that teach that if you're not the super-duper winner Christian, you're not really a Christian. And that really attacks the person's faith and heart and keeps them from growing in grace. So you have to see that Christians are fully capable of doing that which is wrong. If they weren't, why would Paul be writing these letters to Corinth? He's correcting them, and he's doing that in love. And by the way, you always want to see Paul. He refers to himself sometimes as a father. So I don't know about you, but in our house it was wait till your father gets home. Nowadays, the father doesn't come home in a lot of cases, okay? So they have to learn in jail. They actually have a program to teach people in jail what their father should have taught them, yes?
Well, I was just Googling about the idle words, and it's Matthew 12:36-37, if anybody wants to look up idle words, and they're basically what you said, useless words.
You mean to tell me you're on your phone when I'm talking?
Only for Jesus.
Absolutely. She's just enhancing what we're saying.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
What
is the verb? That's idle words.
Matthew 12:36-37.
And see, in that passage, it says that every idle word that men speak, okay, now it doesn't mean that Christians got a pass on that one. We shouldn't speak idle words. But men are going to be held accountable for everything. See, the mouth and the heart are connected. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Okay, that's why we need to be full of the Spirit all the time, so that whatever happens, whatever comes out of our mouth has got the God stamp on it, if you will. Okay, so yeah, it's a struggle for all of us. I forgive all of you. Do you forgive me? Okay. We can go from there, all right? We forgive each other, and that's what we should do in the church. Don't be looking for trouble in the church, because if you're looking for it, you'll find it, all right? If you're not looking for it and you're looking to bless people, that's going to happen too, okay? Jesus put it this way, you know, be as kind to other people as you'd like them to be to you. And that's not easy for us, okay? Especially some of us who've come from situations where you mock people and you make fun of them and, you know, it's all, humor always is at the expense of other people a lot of times. So if you're going to make jokes, make it about yourself. All right. And then people can identify. Yeah, he said he was an idiot and he's right. Yeah. Okay. Amen to that one. All right. So Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Now, you could take this a couple of ways and not really stretch the scripture. The terror of the Lord, now, how does that relate to the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. Just because you and I are saved does not mean that we shouldn't fear the Lord. Now, that's the right kind of fear. The right kind of fear is awe. What God has said is true and pure, and that's what we're going by, okay? Now, when he says, when he connects terror with we persuade men, I'm thinking that he's talking about unsaved people, okay? You see that? Because I put my own testimony on Facebook the other day, and I sent it to this one site that there's a guy on there who's, I think he's a Christian, but he hangs with a lot of, and by the way, if you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas, okay? You're supposed to choose your companions. Choose those people that will be close to you. You can be nice to everyone, but choose those people that you're going to be a benefit to them, and they're going to be a benefit to you. And that's what we got going on in this church right here, okay? But other times, and tell the guys in the jail this, because a lot of times they get saved in jail, and then they go out and hang with the old crowd. What's the old saying? It's hard to fly like an eagle when you hang around with turkeys, okay? Now, that's not to put other people down as much as to show there is a classification. A companion of fools, Proverbs, will be destroyed. That doesn't necessarily mean in hell. See, your life can be destroyed as a Christian. I know Christians whose lives are destroyed. Do you? And it's sad because I remember and I believe that they still have the Savior. Okay? Now, anyone can come back. Okay? I just want to put that out. Anyone can come back. God is looking for the prodigal. Always. And they're trying to figure out what they're going to say, and he reaches out and embraces them before they even get it out of their mouths, okay? But we want to see that this is associated with men. When you see the word scripture in men, the word men in scripture, be alert. Is it talking about unsaved men? 99 times out of 100, it's talking about unsaved men, okay? Because there's a distinction between that which is God's and that which is not God's, okay? Now, as a believer, you've crossed over into the in crowd. We're in Christ, and that's our confidence, okay? But these men who, I sent my testimony there, and I said, I just laid it all out. When I was scared to death of dying and going to hell, Christ showed himself to me, and I believe. And I don't know how he wrote all the rest of it, but I invited other people to believe. And this guy wrote back. It's kind of a hard site, a lot of motorcycle guys and a lot of macho guys, you know. And he said, that's for weak people. I immediately wrote, I am weak. That's what I wrote, I am weak. And he wrote back, obviously. Who's going to laugh last? If he doesn't change, amen? You know, it shows that there's illustrations in Scripture where people suddenly become aware of the presence and the holiness of God. Remember Belshazzar? They're having a banquet at night. They're having a wine thing. And they bring in the objects of the temple that they had ransacked. And they're drinking. All of a sudden, a hand goes on the wall, just a hand, and it's writing on the wall. And nobody understands it. Nobody understands it. You know what they got to do? They got to call God's man, Daniel. Hey, he knows dreams. He knows how to read this kind of thing. And he comes in and he says, your kingdom is weighed in the balance. And tonight you're going down. That's a paraphrase version. And Belshazzar's knees smote together. All of a sudden, he was gripped with the terror of the Lord. Okay. Now, sometimes people are gripped that way, and they come to Christ. Okay. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You know that one. Well, there's several stories of his conversion, but the one that I think is correct is that he's in the bottom of the ship and it's sinking, and he's working the pumps. And he's suddenly terrified. He swore worse than some sailors were embarrassed the way he swore, okay? But he remembered his godly mother, who was a washwoman in England, and she prayed for him, and she told him about Jesus. And he calls out to God in terror. That's what he means, grace caused me to see my need. 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear. 'Twas grace. And God saved him. And he went from working on a slave ship to being a great preacher, and he gave us that song. I didn't realize the time had gone. So think about these things. We're headed for the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to evaluate our work. We can do more than we've done as we get full of the Spirit and we let God take us. But you got to keep on reading the Word, because the Word is the sword of the Spirit, and you and I have got to learn how to handle it so we're not holding it by the blade when we ought to have it by the handle, and know how to wield it and how to fight against Satan and help people to get free. So let's have a word of prayer. Ed, how about leading us?